Greetings, everyone, all those who are here today. I just want to say thank you for being here. Praise God, all those who are here and all those who are online too now. I just want to extend that to you as well, and gracious for you to be here with us, and thank you once again. Why don't we go ahead and pray now and just ask the Lord to just be here with us today, and that not only would He bless the service, He would be with Sam and bless his message today, and that He would bless your ears, that you would hear and see and understand as well. Amen. And as the word goes forth, we know that the word of God does not return void. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Praise God for that. Amen. Praise God. So why don't we go ahead and just give everything over to the Lord and give Him all the praise, the glory, and the honor. And pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we give you all the praise, the glory, the honor, and the thanks, O God, for thy sovereign hand, the power of thy right hand. O Lord God, the blood of Jesus, we pray, the Holy Ghost that would be here today. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be here with us. We invite the Holy Ghost, and we invite the Lord Jesus here. All the glory. It would be remiss of us, Lord God, to not give you the glory that is due your name, to extol your name, to give you reverence and praise and glory. We thank you, Lord, now that you to sit here among us and to walk the aisles of every heart, that the Lord would speak to hearts, convince and convict by the word of God. O Lord, we give you all the praise because that's why we're here, be here with us today. I bind every devil, every foul spirit that would try to interfere and intervene in any way in a bad manner. But Lord God, we give you all the glory, knowing that you are here with us. By faith we believe in one accord. In Jesus' name we pray under the blood. Amen. Praise God. Okay. Well, there's a song here. I'm hoping that we can go to number 68. He's the Lord of Glory. Number 68 in the chorus book. We could start out there if you would. Amen.
What number was that?
68 in the chorus.
He's the Lord of Glory.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Hoping we can go now to the hymn book and go to number 81 called The Rock of Ages. I'm reminded of a story of an old lady, a Welsh lady, who was laying on her deathbed, and a minister came in there to ask her, well, sister, are you sinking? And she looked at him, and incredulously looking at him and wondering what in the world he meant by that question. He asked it again, sister, are you sinking? Huh. And she says, well, sir, He said, I can see myself sinking if I was on sand, but I'm standing on the rock.
Praise the Lord.
I never sink. You never seen somebody sink through a rock, have you? The rock of ages. Let's sing that. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Stay from wrath to make me hear. Could my tears forever flow? Could my will no longer know? These four sins could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne. Rock of ages, let me hide myself in thee. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. The one true God. Always and forever. Praise God in heaven. And then there's a song that I'm hoping we can go to here in the hymn book as well, number 163. I need thee every hour. 163. I need thee every hour. I mean, much the way King David would need the Lord every hour. Much the way all of us need Him every hour. I mean, there are moments in our lives where things just don't add up. They don't seem right. Things go wrong. I mean, you could... your hand might get in the way of the door. You hit your head on the wall. People looking at you and snarling at you, and things that happen sometimes. And you realize your need for that grace and peace that comes with knowing the Lord and His Spirit. That He speaks to you in such a way that no other man or woman could. Amen. That friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen.
Praise you.
Let's go there. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can ease the poor. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me, Lord, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. In joy or pain, come quickly and abide, for life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, for I come to thee. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise God in heaven. We could go to one more song here, Shut In With God, number 125 in the chorus. 125 in the chorus up there, Shut In With God. Shut in with God in a secret place. Beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place. In the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. I want to be shut in with God. Shut in. Secret place, there in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. I long to be shut in with God. Praise God, gaining new power, amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I run in this race. Thank you, Lord. anybody has a testimony of any kind that they would like to share or anything that they would want to speak forth, exhortation, edification, comfort of any kind, please feel free to do so. Testimony, a prayer request perhaps even. Please feel free, and we'll be happy to pray for you, with you, or rejoice with you. Amen. Okay, well, I just want to say I'm looking forward to Sam's message today. And looking forward to him coming up here. And hoping that everyone here will be blessed by that. And asking that everybody would also keep this church in prayer as we battle and go forth. And hoping to cover new ground here in the coming weeks. To spread the word of God. And we're looking to perhaps go into Mexico and into the interior, perhaps. And we're asking that you'd keep us in prayer for that as well. The whole purpose and point and plan for that truly is to spread the word of God. Because the days are short, the days are evil. And we're looking to do all we can to spread the word and the message of truth. So why don't we go ahead and pray now for the service and for the tithes and offerings. If anybody again has anything that they want to share, any prayer, whatever, raise your hand. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor, and the thanks. Thank you, Lord, for these tithes, gifts, and offerings, that you would continue to help us to be good stewards of it, that you would lead, guide, and direct. Be here in the service today, Lord God, I pray now. Bless Sam as he comes up here. Bless the service. Lead, guide, and direct by thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name under the blood for thy glory. And amen. Praise God.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is so good to be here this morning, and I'm so happy to see all of you here. And I think we're going to have a good study in the Word of God today. It's something I've really felt led to look at today. It just came upon me suddenly, and that tends to be how the Lord works when He gives me a message. It just hits you all at once, and He starts giving you scriptures and so forth. But what we're going to look at today is one of the greatest sermons ever preached, possibly the greatest ever preached, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And that, of course, as many of you probably know, starts in Matthew chapter 5, so that's where we will start out today. But before we do that, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to study Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for the knowledge that Thou art here with us. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us, that Thou wouldest be here in the hearts of each and every one of us. We ask that Thou wouldest give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Of course, the Sermon on the Mount, I can't help but think of my dad every time I read this because it was the last series he did before he left this earth in 2010. And I was actually listening to that not too long ago, and you know, you could tell that he was weaker than usual, and it was really something to think that just And just a month later, he wouldn't be here with us anymore. But those were beautiful teachings, and I know I probably can't do as good a job as he did, but I'm going to try, and I know the Lord is here with us, and he's going to help us. And of course, there's a lot in these chapters, and sometimes when you start to feel worn down by the world and beat up by the world, it helps to read these, because these chapters, they give you guidelines on how we should live our lives as Christians. And one thing you're going to notice about the things that Jesus is teaching in these chapters is that they are the exact opposite of human nature. These are not things that humans would ordinarily do in and of themselves. These are God-inspired teachings. These are the things that God wants us to do. This is the way that God wants us to behave. So, starting out in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And of course, this first portion of the Sermon on the Mount, that's commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, and there are all these verses that start with blessed. And it tells us here that the poor in spirit, they will receive the kingdom of God. You know, and so don't worry. Don't worry if you're poor. You can still be blessed by God. In fact, a lot of times poor people are far better off than the wealthy. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, God sees you. He knows when you're mourning something, when you're mourning a loss. And he's right there with you. He's there, and he will comfort you. You just need to reach out to him. And of course, that's something I had to learn to do a lot over the last few years. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And it's very important that we all be meek. You know, if you're full of pride, God cannot use you. God cannot use that pride. If you think you're great, if you think you're mighty in your own eyes, God will not use you. You need to be meek and humble before God. And that, you know, that applies to preachers too. Preachers also need to be meek. Really, it's not a great position of, you know, we're not powerful, better than everyone else. We're just preachers, really. They're just servants bringing forth the word of God. That's what we're here to do. We're not here to rule over your lives. Amen. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you read your Bible? And do you just try to absorb as much of that as you can, but no matter how much you read it, it just isn't enough? You want more. You want to learn more. You want to know more. You want to hear more from God. That's what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You know, God was so merciful to us, and we didn't deserve that mercy. We need to be just as merciful to everyone in our lives. We must be merciful if we wish to obtain mercy. It's the only way we're going to get it. God is merciful, but he requires us to be merciful as well. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You want to see God? You need to be pure in heart. You know, people sometimes wonder, you know, they read the Old Testament, and God, he would interact with people, you know, he would actually show himself to them sometimes, and, you know, in the Garden of Eden, God would actually visit Adam and Eve, and, you know, if you want to be able to get close to God, you need to be pure in heart, you need to leave behind all the gunk and filth of this world, and just be pure. And of course, we know that Adam and Eve, when they first started out, they were pure, and that was before sin came in, and that's why God was so close to them. They could just spend time with God in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to have the same opportunity to do the very same thing when we get to heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, we're not called to go and pick a fight with people. It tells us to be peacemakers. It's the peacemakers who are the children of God. When you look around at what some of the major religions in this world have done, they're not peacemakers. The Roman Catholic Church, they've killed millions upon millions upon millions of people over the years, and many, many Christians, they're not peacemakers. And Islam, certainly, you know, they call that the religion of peace, but if you read the Quran, you'll see it's anything but that. They're instructed to kill infidels, and they consider anyone who's not a Muslim to be infidels. So they're not peacemakers either. But we are instructed to be peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, in this world you will suffer persecution for being a Christian. What we experience today is nowhere near as severe as it was for the early church, at least for us here in the United States, but that is getting progressively worse, and it's, you know, it could... We may have to give our lives someday for the cause of Christ. But, of course, we know that around the world, in various places, and in many of the Islamic countries in the Middle East, Christianity is heavily persecuted. In fact, if you're a Muslim and you convert to Christianity, they kill you for that. And we know that Christianity is heavily persecuted in China, although... Despite that persecution, it's thriving there. There are 20 million Christians in China in underground churches, and the Chinese government, the godless communist Chinese government, has been trying to stamp them out for years, and they can't do it. In fact, it's growing.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. So, you know, Christians do suffer persecution even today, and we're seeing the stirrings of that in the United States. It's gradually getting worse, and it could get very, very bad very soon, but there's a blessing in being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Yeah. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's really something there. Jesus is telling us that when we're persecuted, we should rejoice and be exceeding glad. Not just glad, but exceeding glad. And, you know, that may not seem like an easy thing to do, but when the Spirit of God is with you and you know that He is with you, it shouldn't be any great problem to rejoice, no matter what your sufferings may be. Verse 13 tells us, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You know, if you take a salt shaker and look at it in the summertime, you'll notice a lot of times that it takes on water and it clumps up, and you might have a little trouble getting it out of the shaker. And that's what happens when salt sits around and does nothing. You know, in the summer it'll take on water and then eventually gives that water off, but in the process it also gives off all of its flavor, and then you know, you can't taste it anymore and it's not much good. And the same thing happens to the Christian people when they sit around and do nothing, when they don't exercise their faith. So we need to be active in the kingdom of God. We don't want to be good for nothing, as it says in this verse. We don't want to lose our savor. Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." You know, we get our light from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our source of light. He gives us the light that shines forth from us through His Spirit. But you don't want to cover that light up. You don't want to hide that light. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's kind of interesting there. One of the ways that your light shines before men is through your good works. And of course we know that it's not our works that save us, but there will be good works if you have truly been redeemed. If you're truly a Christian, there will be good works. In fact, we'll see a little bit later on in this study that Jesus tells us, "By their fruits ye shall know them." "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus Christ fulfilled the entire law, and you know, the old covenant, the many laws and so forth involved in that, no man could ever successfully keep them all. They all failed except for Jesus, and it's through Him that we fulfill the law. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We need Jesus to do that for us. "Whosoever therefore shall pass one of these least commandments," "whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And of course, the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious elite of that day, they considered themselves very righteous, but they weren't. They were hypocrites, and we'll see that a little bit later in this teaching as well. You know, they thought that their righteousness would save them, but the Bible tells us that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Yeah. Our own righteousness is not going to cut it. And there's no way that our righteousness could exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees except through Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now that word Raca, it's an Aramaic word which was used as an insult. It basically meant empty-headed. So it would be the equivalent of calling someone a blockhead or something like that. But these verses warn us that you are not to call your fellow Christians a fool, because anyone who had the good sense to come to Jesus Christ and give his or her life to him is no fool.
That's right, amen.
So never, ever call your fellow Christian a fool. That's strictly forbidden. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know, if you want to do something for the Lord, give a gift to the Lord or serve him in some way, you need to make sure you're not holding any grudges against thy brothers or thy sisters. You need to make sure you're doing it with a pure heart. So it's very important to be reconciled with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. When you do that, then you can offer your gifts to the Lord, whatever they may be. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. You know, some people, they get so angry, and they get into arguments, and sometimes those arguments can lead to dire circumstances. Some battles are not worth fighting, and we need to use good judgment. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And we know that happens a lot in this day and age. It's far too common. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And of course, Jesus is making an analogy here. He's not telling you to literally pluck your eye out, but he's saying you would be better off if you can't stop sinning with your eyes, you'd be better off plucking it out. And of course, I should hope that most of us, it wouldn't have to go that far. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Well, that's how God feels about divorce. I don't think I need to elaborate on that. It's pretty clear. And now Jesus is going to tell us how he feels about people who make oaths. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. See, heaven is God's throne. That belongs to God. We have no right to swear by heaven. We have no authority to do that. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Think of that. The whole earth, that's just God's footstool. And that belongs to him also. We don't have a right to swear by the earth. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And of course, that applies also to the new Jerusalem, which we're all hoping to arrive at shortly. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. We have, you know, anything that we're able to do is only through the grace of our Lord. You know, we don't have a lot of power. We can't turn our hair white or black unless you use dyes and or hair coloring, but that doesn't count. So we're really, in a big scheme of things, we're pretty weak, and so swearing by our own head, swearing by ourselves, that accomplishes nothing really. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. As Christians, we should have such strong integrity that when people hear us say yes to something or no to something, that should be enough. They should know that we're telling the truth, and we shouldn't have to swear. We shouldn't have to make oaths. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's important to note here that he says right cheek, because in these times, if someone would come up to you and slap you with the back of their hand on the right cheek, they were challenging you to a fight. And what Jesus is telling us here is when they do that, you need to just walk away. Don't participate in that fight. Don't let it escalate. Don't let it get out of control. We are to be peacemakers, as it said earlier. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You know, anything we lose, God is able to restore, and the material things we have in this world are of so little importance anyway. And that's what he's trying to illustrate here in verse 40. You know, if someone wants to take away your coat, it's not a big deal, really, in the big scheme of things. In fact, it says, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Of course, we know at that time, if you weren't a Roman citizen, a Roman soldier or whoever was carrying a burden, he could compel you, since you were not a Roman, he could compel you to walk a mile and carry his belongings or whatever burden he was carrying. And it was Roman law, you had to do it. So Jesus here is saying, go 2 miles. And, you know, that's going above and beyond what you're asked to do. And that's a very wonderful thing, too. If you do that, you will be blessed by God. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Well, that's a pretty straightforward verse there, too. And, you know, if someone needs help and it's in your power to help them, we really should just help them if we can. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, that would be human nature there, you know. It's easy to love your neighbors, it's easy to love your families, but what about your enemies? It's natural. The natural man, the human nature of man is to hate your enemies. But Jesus was going to tell them to do something different. And this must have sounded very strange for those who are hearing it for the first time. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you love your enemies? Do you pray for your enemies? Do you ask God to bless them? You know, some people, maybe they pray for their enemies, but, you know, the prayers might not be quite right. Oh, Lord, smite my enemies, that sort of thing. That's not what he's talking about there. He actually says that you should love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And, of course, I think for most of us, there's probably been times when we failed to obey that command fully. But we need to try harder. I know I need to try harder. Sometimes it's hard. Loving your enemies, you know, someone who really gets under your skin, they're mean to you, they're rude to you, hateful towards you. When people are like that, We need to pray for them. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, everyone out there, the good and the evil, they benefit from the blessings of God. Everyone gets to enjoy that rain, and that rain makes the crops grow, provides us with food. And of course, we never know who God is going to call. We never know who God is going to save. So, a person out there who looks unjust, who looks evil, God may have a plan for that person that we are not privy to. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? It's easy to love people who love you. But do you love people who don't? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? You know, some religious people, they'll only interact with people who are part of the same religion as they are. And I know a little bit about that because there's this girl I used to know several years ago, and she was actually a Jehovah's Witness, and she actually got into a lot of trouble just for hanging around with me. So they're very closed off that particular religion, and they only love each other basically, and anyone who's not part of their group, they're very hateful, you know, and they order their members to stay away and not even talk to people who aren't Jehovah's Witnesses, unless they're proselytizing. And in that case, you know, then they try to seem all loving and nice. But you know, if you challenge them a little bit, they close right up, and they get angry and they storm off. But that's not the way Christians are supposed to behave. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Oh, now there's a tall order. Yeah. And perfection, we know that Jesus Christ is perfect, and we strive to be like him. It's a goal we move towards. But I know I'm not perfect, and I don't think any of us are. In fact, any person who can get up and say, I'm perfect, you know for certain that they're not, because that would be pride speaking, and that shows right away that they're not perfect. So let's move on to chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You know, when you give in an offering or to a charity or whatever, don't make a big deal out of it. Don't announce it. Don't go around saying, look at all I have given. Just let that be between you and God. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And Jesus was actually not exaggerating here. This is something they used to do, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious elite and the wealthy people of that time. When they would give an offering or give alms, they would sometimes actually have a trumpet sounded before them, and then you know, have it announced how much they were giving, and we are not to do that. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It's not a very good reward. Their only reward is to be seen of men. If you're praying just to be seen and heard of men, your prayers are not going to be answered by God. If you're just doing it for a show, those prayers aren't going to be answered by God. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly. You know, in those times when you really need to get close to God, sometimes the best thing you can do is just go off and be alone with God and just pray to God. You know, get all the other distractions out of your life and just focus on Him. Go into a closet if you need to. But that's the best way to really feel the presence of God and to really get your prayers answered. I've had to do that many times in my life. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And of course, we know in a lot of religions they do these chants and they have these rituals and so forth. And of course, in the Catholic Church, they pray the rosary and they do their Hail Marys and then their Our Fathers after that. That's vain repetition. There's no power in that. It's just a waste of time, really. But they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Sadly, they won't. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. God knows what we need even before we pray. Now, people might read that and they might ask, well, why pray then? He already knows what I need. When we pray, it's for our benefit. It conditions our heart. It gets us ready to receive what God has to give. And that's why we pray. It's for our benefit. It's not, you know, so that you know, we'll just bug Him until He gives in. That's not what it's about. And He does hear every prayer, every true prayer that's offered from a sincere heart. Now Jesus is going to, this next portion is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and what this is, it's intended to be an example of the things we should pray for. Obviously, when we pray, this isn't the only prayer that we pray, and we don't do this every time. I mean, obviously, if we did that, if every day we just said this prayer and that was it, then that would be actually vain repetition. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And of course, it's very important to honor God's name. His name is hallowed. And of course, we know that's referring the name which is above every name, as the Bible tells us, is Jesus Christ. And that is the name we honor. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. You know, a lot of times, our will, what we want to happen, doesn't line up with what God's will is, what He wants to happen, what He will make happen. You know, when God wants something to happen, it's going to happen no matter what. And there's nothing we can do about it. So we need to pray. When we pray, we need to pray, Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And of course, we know that it's important to pray for our food also and to thank the Lord for our food. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is so important. We need to be willing to forgive anyone who's ever offended us in any way. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Jesus is going to elaborate a little on forgiveness right here in verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is so important. We need to forgive anyone, you know, can't hold grudges, can't have a chip on our shoulder. And I know some people, they say, well, I've forgiven so-and-so for this offense against me, but, you know, when you've forgiven someone, it's as if it never happened, and you stop bringing it up. You don't dwell on that. You don't dwell on what happened in the past. It's forgiven. It's gone. God does that very same thing for us. When he forgives us, he doesn't hold what we've done against us. He doesn't hold it over our shoulders. He doesn't speak in our ears and say, remember when you did this or that. When he forgives us, it's gone.
Praise the Lord.
Actually, Jesus, he elaborated on forgiveness a little more in Matthew chapter 18. Why don't we go there for a moment and look at that? Forgiveness is so important. And in Matthew chapter 18, going down to verse 15, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is here with us today. There's actually more than two or three of us today, thank God. I'm so glad that you're all here. And I know that the Spirit of God is with us today. But Jesus is going to talk about forgiveness now, starting in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? So Peter is asking Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother for sinning against me? Is it seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And of course, that's just, he's making an example there. It doesn't literally mean seven times seven. It means, you know, always forgive. Let there be no limits to your forgiveness. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. So this man and his family, they were in rough shape there. They were going to be sold off because he couldn't pay this debt that he owed. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that debt. We all need to be moved with compassion. We all need to forgive our debtors. If we are unwilling to forgive, we will not be forgiven, as we will see in these verses. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Can you imagine? He actually took the man by his throat and demanded payment. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now this man was just asking the same thing that the servant who came to him had asked of his master. And this was a much smaller debt. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And of course, during that time they had debtors' prisons, and what would happen if you couldn't pay your debt? They would throw you in prison, and at certain points they would take you out of prison, out into the public areas, and they would whip you with the hopes that people would pass by and have pity on you and throw a few coins your way so that you could eventually pay off your debt. And of course, that's not a very pleasant way to pay off debt. And, you know, today in this country, we're all, this is a debtor nation, you know, this, the whole country runs on debt, actually, and it's really something, actually. The national debt finally surpassed $17 trillion, and, you know, they had that big shutdown and so forth, and actually, it's kind of interesting right now what they've done until February. They've actually suspended the debt ceiling in this country, which means the government at this point can spend as much money as they want, no limits. And that's pretty dangerous. But yes, there's a lot of debt in this country, and sometimes, you know, when you owe debt, it feels like you're in a prison. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. You know, this man, he had been given great mercy. He had been given forgiveness of his debt. And it was a very significant debt, but his master forgave him of that, and he did not return the favor to a man who owed him money. And when his fellow servants came to their lord and told him what had happened, their lord was not happy. And if we behave that same way, our lord is not going to be happy with us. Then his lord, after that he had called him, he said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You see how serious that is? Bottom line here is, if you are unwilling or unable to forgive your brother or anyone else who's committed offenses against you, if you're unable to forgive them for that, you're not going to heaven. That's how important forgiveness is. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6, let's continue on our study in the Sermon on the Mount. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Jesus is instructing us here that if we're going to fast, we shouldn't tell anybody about it. You know, it should be between you and God. It should be a secret. And what do the Catholics do when Ash Wednesday comes along? They go and they have ashes put on their foreheads so that everyone will know that they're fasting, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus told us to do. You know, it's amazing how often the Catholics get things exactly opposite. I heard a little story once. There's this Catholic boy, and every year for Lent, it's supposed to be 40 days of fasting, and Catholics, they'll give up some little thing, chewing gum or maybe chocolate. It's really serious, you know. But they'll give up some little thing, and they call that fasting, which, you know, isn't really even truly fasting, but, you know, they give up something they like for that 40-day period, you know, Lent. And there's this one boy, He said to his dad, "Dad, I really like going to church. Can I give that up for Lent?" I thought that was kind of funny. "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face." So when you're fasting, you know, don't stop showering, don't stop washing your face. Don't make a big deal out of it so that everyone knows you're fasting, and don't go moping around like a miserable sod. "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." See, when you do something and you do it for God, He sees that. He knows about that. And really what we do for God is what matters, not what we do for man, not what we do to receive glory and accolades from men. That's a little consequence. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth doth rust, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." You know, the treasures in this world that people put so much stock in, the money and so forth. Of course, the money they give us to play with, it's not really money anyway. That's just paper. Actually the paper money they have in this country. It's made from cotton and linen. They do that because, if it was made out of normal paper, it wouldn't last very long. But, that the value of that money keeps dropping, and things cost more than they used to, and that's just the way things go. I know Dad used to talk about when he was a little boy, you'd go and buy a candy bar for a nickel. You can't do that anymore. The way those prices keep going up on candy bars, I might have to stop eating them pretty soon, which might be a good thing. The treasures in this world, the money and the wealth, and it's fleeting. It doesn't matter, really, when you stop and think about it. You want to have treasures in heaven, not treasures in this world. The treasures in heaven are eternal. Yeah. Everything here is just temporary. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And I know that we're all in this world today, but our hearts should be in heaven. We're in this world, but we're not of it. And we're looking for that great and wonderful day when our Savior returns. We're looking for that wonderful day when we finally get to go home. This world is not our home. Verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" You know, there are many people out there who think they have the light. In fact, the group that calls themselves the Illuminati, that word actually means holders of the light. But that is false light. That is not the true light of God. That light is great darkness. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And what mammon there is referring to are the riches of this world, the things that people cling to and hold to. Just serve God. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. If you try to have it both ways, it's just going to tear you apart inside. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? You know, Jesus is telling us here to not worry about things like clothing and food. He'll take care of us, and that's actually a lesson I'm still trying to learn. You know, you put your faith in God and your trust in God, but there are times when the anxieties of this world, they kind of creep up on you, and when that happens, that's when you need to open your Bible and study these scriptures and let them sink in. And of course, we need to just cast our cares upon the Lord. We know that He careth for us. Praise the Lord. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And I truly believe that God does He does love all the little creatures running around out there. And at our house, I know there are a lot of little creatures running around, and we do have a lot of birds. And, you know, those birds always manage to find something to eat. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, you can't just think about it and make yourself taller. That's not going to do anything. And what he's trying to illustrate here is that worrying doesn't accomplish anything. Worrying doesn't help us. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Just remember these words the next time you're worrying about money, financial problems. I know I need to take that to heart too. Actually, I think a lot of times with the messages that God gives me to preach, a lot of the things are meant just as much for me as they are for everyone else. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you seek the kingdom of God first, he will take care of your needs. He will bless you. He will provide for you. And, you know, sometimes the things we think we need aren't really the things we need. God knows what we need. If we seek him first, if we seek his kingdom first, he will give us what we need. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So he's stressing here that we don't need to worry. And of course, I remember my dad used to say sometimes, worrying, it's like sitting in a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. It's very true. All right, let's continue on into chapter 7. And of course, verse 1 of chapter 7, it seems to be every secular person, every non-believer's favorite verse, you know. They don't know many verses, they don't know much about the Bible, but they all know this verse. Chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. And we know that as Christians, sometimes we do need to make judgment calls. But what Jesus is referring to here, it is not within our power to put anyone in heaven or hell, and we shouldn't try to do that. It's not our job to put people in hell or in heaven. That's God's duty, and we're not qualified to make those judgments. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know, it's easy to see everyone else's flaws and everyone else's problems, but do you see your own? You know, go up to someone and say, "Hey, you know, you really need to get your act together." But maybe you're doing something worse. Maybe there's a beam in your eye. And when that's the case, we are not qualified to pass judgment on others. And we've all made mistakes. We've all done horrible things. But thankfully, through the grace of God, He can remove that beam from our eyes. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye"? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Something that's very, very important in the life of a Christian is that we do not be hypocrites. Of course, we know that the word hypocrite actually means actor. We don't want to be just pretending to serve God. We need to do that with our whole hearts and not be double-minded, not just trying to play a part, not being phony, not being hypocritical. We don't want to do that. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And of course, it's a very wonderful thing to witness to people and to try to spread the gospel as far and as wide as you can. But there are some people who, if they're not receiving it, you shouldn't waste your time on them. If they're closed off, if they're mocking you, you know, you just need to move on. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And over the years, I've been on the internet, people like to argue a lot and debate and so forth. And I've done my fair share of that. And a lot of times, it just ends up being a waste of time, actually, you know, especially if you're in a debate with atheists, because most of the time, it seems like the atheists, the ones who are most vocal on the internet, they used to be Christians. Well, they weren't truly Christians, but they were professing Christians. And they know what the scriptures say, and they rejected that. So any attempt to reason with them, it doesn't really do much good. And it's just, frankly, a waste of time. But it doesn't mean you should never try. But if you talk to them a little bit and you can see that it's going nowhere, then it's better to just move on. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now it doesn't say that you just ask once and automatically get it. Sometimes we have to seek, and that requires effort. Seeking something from God, you have to get down on your knees and call out to Him. We don't know how long it will take, but it takes effort to seek the Lord. And that's when you will be rewarded for that. That's when you'll have prayer answers. Sometimes you might have to pray all night. You might have to pray all night for many nights.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And that's actually a wonderful thing to do.
Glory.
It's always, It's kind of strange when prayers do get answered sometimes after a very long period of time. We're surprised when it finally happens, and we shouldn't be. We should expect that God is going to hear us and answer our prayers and have faith. But we need to seek. We need to put effort into it. can't just casually ask, you know, the Lord for something, and then if you don't get it right away, I asked, he didn't do it, I give up. You know, you can't be that way. You need to seek. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You know, Jesus, he didn't hold back when he was preaching. It's really something. There's this great multitude here listening to him preach, and he says, if ye then, being evil, he basically just called every single one of them evil, which is true, because, you know, without God, we're all evil. We need him. Only he can wash us and cleanse us and take away that evil. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Of course, that's sometimes called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And, you know, that's a fairly simple thing. It's something that we sometimes fail to do. You know, but if you want people to treat you decently, just treat people decently, and if they have any integrity, they'll treat you decently as well. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, some people like to say that there are many roads to heaven. That's not true. There's one. There's one way to heaven. Yeah. And it is a straight and narrow way, full of challenges sometimes. And we get there through Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you cannot get to heaven any other way. And I know the Pope recently came out and said that atheists can go to heaven too, even though they don't believe in God. And he said they need to obey their consciences. And that's not going to save them. The Bible doesn't tell us to obey our consciences. It tells us to obey God. But when you really stop and think about verse 14, the gravity of those words, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Think about that word, few.
Yeah.
You know, it's sad to say that the majority of people who have lived throughout history, they're not going to make it. And we don't know who goes and who doesn't in terms of heaven, but it tells us here, few there be that find it. We need to call out to God. We need to make our calling and election sure. We need to make sure we're in that number, that few. Yes, I'm sure when we get to heaven, there will be millions of people there, but in the scope of every man that ever lived and every woman that ever lived, it's just a few. And that's a very serious thing. We need to be mindful of that. You know, it's not a once saved, always saved type deal, where you can just say, you know, I accept the Lord as my Savior, and then you're set. And, you know, you need to be obedient to the Scriptures. You need to be obedient to God. You need to be on that straight and narrow way. It's the only way we get to heaven. You know, they say there are many paths to heaven, some of those people out there. Truth is, there's just one way, it's very narrow, and then there's a big, wide, many ways to get to hell. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. We need to bring forth good fruit, good spiritual fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You know, if you're not bringing forth good fruit, you will be cast into the fire. It says so right here. These are the words of Jesus. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. If a person is truly serving God, they're going to have good fruit. And that's the bottom line. If their fruit is rotten, then we can see there's a problem. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You know, there's a lot of religion out there today, and there are churches out there who'll cast out devils, and they'll jump around and swing from the chandeliers and so forth, and have a wild time in church, or you know what they call the holy laughter sometimes, and all these weird things, and they say that. If they're doing the will of God, and you know, sometimes they claim to prophesy, and you know, and sometimes they claim to cast out devils, but they're not genuine Christians. And not everyone who confesses, proclaims themselves to be righteous, proclaims themselves to be a child of God. Not every person is legitimately part of the kingdom of heaven. And we need to be aware of that also. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now look at that. He says he never knew them. You know, even when they were proclaiming themselves to be Christians. It's not like they were Christians and then lost it. It says here that he never knew them. They never were. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That rock that it is speaking of there is Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
We need to make sure our foundation is on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rock.
Amen.
We need to build our lives on that foundation. We need to be in His will. We need to obey Him. And if you do that, when the floods come and the winds blow and they beat upon your soul, your house, your mind, when the devil tries to come in like a flood, if you're built on the rock, if you're founded on the rock, you will stand. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. We need to be founded on the rock. Don't found your life on the sand. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was great authority in the words that Jesus spoke. I'm sure that the people there that day had never heard preaching like this before. There was great authority and there was great power as Jesus Christ our Savior spoke these words.
Yeah.
And I hope that each and every one of us will be able to lay these words to heart and not forget them because they are so very important. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy Sermon on the Mount, which has taught us so many things. We ask that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts and that we would not lose them. We ask that thy Spirit would be with each and every one of us today as we leave this building and go out into the world. We ask, O God, for thy blessings on our lives. And we ask, O God, that we would remain founded on the rock of thy salvation. We ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And we'll close with a chorus. I'm sure you all know which one. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. You're dismissed unto prayer.
Thank you.